Oh, welcome to the second installment of My Big Fat Mouth. And I want you to know I'm not talking particularly about my big fat mouth, although that does get me in trouble a fair bit. I'm talking about our big fat mouths, okay? The truth is every one of us, our tongues get us into trouble. But I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to see each one of you, and I would like to make sure that each of you feel very welcome. Have you ever been criticized? I have. I remember the first time I was asked to speak in public, and it was only supposed to be 10 minutes long. And the truth is, I prepared. I mean, I spent 2 weeks preparing for this monumental time when my first speaking engagement. And the time came for me to speak. I stood up. I was supposed to fill 10 minutes, and I started speaking. 30 seconds later, I was done. And I sat down. And I remember very vividly, everybody was looking around going, "What? What?" And the person that was supposed to come after me was going, "Are you done?" And I said, "Done, all done." That was 2 weeks worth of preparation, and I got 30 seconds out. And the people, I remember one person said, "Well, you can only get better from here." I mean, now that was positive, but still, I felt on the inside the negative part of this whole thing. And so I remember as well, the second time I was asked to speak, and I was just coming fresh off of, I was an elder at a church, and the pastor wasn't going to be able to be there, and so they asked me to speak. And first of all, I said, "Well, hey, you have no idea. I spoke once before, and I only filled in about 30 seconds. And that's okay. This time would be better." And so I got up, and I prepared. I got up, and I spoke. And I spoke. It was only supposed to be 30 minutes. I did a good hour. And I remember the comments afterwards. One of them was very positive and said, "We've been talking, and we think you should go back to school and become a pastor." And I thought to myself, were they really being positive? Do they really think I could cut it as a pastor? I mean, first time, 30 seconds, next time, an hour. But they were very, very gracious. I think they just wanted me to go back to school so that I didn't have to speak to them again. It's amazing to me, and when God, in my mind, finally said, "I want you to be a pastor," I fought. And I said, "You know, Lord, you may not be aware of this, but I've spoken twice in my life. Once, 30 seconds. Next time, an hour." I mean, that's not pastor material. That's not the way it's supposed to go. But it just kept coming back and coming back and coming back. It's amazing to me how words of criticism or words of encouragement can have a lasting impact upon you. Now, when I talk about criticism, I'm not talking about constructive criticism when, you know, you care about somebody and you're helping them get better. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the critical, nitpicking, unkind, uninformed, cruel criticism that so often goes on. You know, some of you right now, I see you're smiling and you're thinking, "I'm going to send this link to my boss. Or I'm going to make sure that my spouse hears this." Remember, the series is called My Big Fat Mouth, not Their Big Fat Mouth. You know, the fact is we hate it when people criticize us. But it's amazing to me that we don't have the same trepidation or same fear when we're about to criticize somebody else. We feel justified when we decide to criticize somebody about the way they spend their money, about the way they raise their kids, about the way they dress, about what they post, how they drive, and where they went for their last vacation. It seems to me that a lot of us think that we know better than anybody else about how somebody else should live their life. But we know that when we get it, it's not pleasant. But we seem to be okay in dishing it out. You know, there's a very popular verse in the Bible. Paul writes it in the book of Galatians. It says this, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." We love that text. I mean, we can bathe in that text. And oftentimes we're saying, yes, love me. You need to love me. God said, love me, okay? But the fact is, it says, love your neighbor. And we think that's a fantastic text. I bet you there's no one here who knows the verse that comes after. So I'll just share it with you. Verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Whoa. It's amazing how the Bible can say one thing and then the very next verse go bam, you know. The truth is, he's saying, love one another. And it's a true thing. But I wonder if we feel the same way when it also says, watch out if you're constantly critical about your neighbor. Watch out if you're always cutting into people. Watch out if you're harsh with your words, because ultimately it will devour you and the other person. I wonder how many of us thought about the critical words that we've spoken and the potential that it puts in the way for intimacy with your spouse. Don't criticize me. You're laughing with me, yeah, well. I read this week where the greatest predictor of divorce is whether you're critical of one another. So if you have a relationship and you're constantly being harsh with each other, you're on the road to a breakup in relationship. I wonder if it's how many recognize that our critical words put a wall up between us and our children. Or how many of us, because of our critical and harsh words, puts a wall up between us and someone else who you might want to share the gospel with, but the truth is, they don't want to listen to you. In fact, they don't even want to be around you because we are so critical and because we hurt so many people. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords." Now, can you imagine that? I mean, this is in a time and a place in society when they actually had swords and they really recognized, you know, the piercing of a sword, of what it was like. And it says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. You know how it is. Maybe you're out visiting and grandma says to you, "Oh dear, did you lose your phone?" I said, "Well, no, grandma, why?" "Well, because you haven't called me in 2 weeks and I could have been dead and nobody would have known." Some of you have grandmas like that? It's a cutting remark. It's a grandma burn. But here's the other side. It goes on to say, "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." When people speak words of kindness, words of appreciation, words of wisdom, those are the words that build up. Those are the words that feed our souls, that feed us and create healing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I mean, this is great counsel. I have a clip that I want to show you, and it's about baseball back in the 1940s. And many of you remember that Jackie Robinson was one of the first people of color in order to enter into that field. And if you watch the movie, they were harsh. They were critical towards him. But what I want you to notice in this little clip is, yes, the harshness and the rudeness of what people are saying, but I want you to watch what Pee-wee says to him as it goes on. our words in this particular scene, it actually did happen in real life, where Pee-wee came across and they were booing him and they were making fun of Jackie Robinson, calling him all sorts of names. It's a truth that Pee-wee came out and put his arms around him and the crowd actually hushed. It's amazing what we can do, and we make a choice. And we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice as a church as well as to what kind of a church we will be. Will we be a church that speaks only those things that builds up and edifies? Or will we be a critical church? I thank God for this church, and I'm thankful that so many of you have learned the lesson soon, that we have the power, and we have the power of life or death based upon our words. Our words and our actions are so, so important. In fact, I've heard people out in the lobby here where somebody was being critical of something or someone, and very gently someone says, I don't think we want to talk like that right now. And you know, it stopped. It's amazing what happens when we take a stand and say we will do what the gospel tells us to do, what Jesus did in his own life, and we will speak words of life. So here's the question. What kind of a person do we want to be, or what kind of people do we want to be? I'll give you two options. One is to be a fault finder. I think it's easy to be a fault finder. I think because of our sinful nature, because of how we are and the way this world is and everything else, I think it's easy for us to see some of the negative things before we see some of the positive things. If we're married, we know our spouse quite well, and I think it's easy for us to get into a habit of being critical, to be a fault finder, to be able to pick them apart before they get to lunch that day. I don't like the way you walk. I don't like the way you chew. I don't like the jokes you tell. I don't like the way you snore. I don't like the way you breathe. And you know, you can go into the office and say, I don't like the way you run those meetings. I don't think we have a plan here. You know, I can't believe the picture she posted on Instagram. She says she loves Jesus, but I think she loves her body more. But you know, I'm not judging, I'm just saying. Can you believe the way they raise their kids? They may as well put them in prison now, because if they keep going like that, that's exactly where they're going to end up, because those kids don't stand a chance. Whatever it is, it's easy to be a fault finder. That's what the Pharisees were. They made their living in being fault finders. That they were the ones that, to be holy, they had to criticize, cut up everybody and everything else. But not only that, we're not just like the Pharisees if we're fault finders, we're also quite like the devil. The devil has a couple of names. He's the deceiver, he's the devourer, he's the prince of darkness, he's the father of lies, but he's also called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses people before God day and night. He finds fault. That's what he does. That's what the Pharisees do, what the Pharisees did. And that's what a lot of us do as well. I wonder why. You know, maybe it's because of pride. We all think we know what's best for somebody else. Or maybe it's because we're insecure. The very things that they're strong in or whatever, we may be weak in, and because of our insecurity, we want to talk about that. Or the third reason may be that we just don't understand. We don't understand why they're acting the way they do, why they did what they did. I mean, we just don't understand. I remember a number of decades ago, I was part of a church, and we were building a church from scratch, and the pastor that we had left, and he went thousands of miles away, and so we were trying to build this church as best we could, and, you know, didn't have the money we needed to have, maybe didn't have the know-how that we needed to have, and so there's no doubt that we made some mistakes, or we made some decisions. In order to get the church done, we received a letter from this former pastor telling us how we were wrong in doing what we did as far as building the church. And I remember there was another pastor there that day, and I remember his comment. His comment was this: it's easy to build a church from 5,000 miles away. And that's true. I mean, you may look around here, and we have a great facility, there's no doubt about that, but there are certain things that maybe you think we should have done differently. But if you were part of the process, maybe you would sit back and instead of criticizing, you would say, yeah, now I understand. Now it makes sense. You know, and we can go into any church and see things that are done and think, well, it should have been done different. It should have been done better. And the truth is, that may be true. But the fact is, if we would understand where they were coming from and what they were doing and what they were working with, that is possibly the very best thing that could have happened at that point in time. So if we understand, we may not criticize nearly as much. Before I became a parent, going to the grocery store, I can't believe those parents allow that kid to do that. I can't believe they wouldn't put their foot down and make sure that that stops. And I have to be honest, I was critical of parents that couldn't control their kids in the grocery store. Then I had kids. Oh, and my kids are great. My kids are great, yes, okay. But not 100% of the time, okay? And then I understood. Some parents are just so frazzled, you know, because of what they're able to do and what they're trying to do as far as raising their kids are concerned, that they get to the grocery store and this whole thing's happened, and you know, you know, maybe we should criticize, if anybody, the grocery store, because they put everything that kids want at their eye level, okay? If they had put it up out of reach, there may not be nearly the problems that there were, but they're trying to sell, and we're not being critical. Ask yourself this. Has there ever been a critical person that you've come in contact with that you want to be around? No. Not unless you're both critical. Oh, yeah, I can't believe they did this. Oh, you're right. Yeah. You know, and they can go on and on and on about how smart they are about recognizing all these problems and everything else. Those are the only people who want to be together. Critical people, they come together. There should be a law against that. There should be a law to stop that, okay? Because criticism doesn't help. So who do you want to be? Proverbs chapter 21 says this.
What?
All I can say is that this is God's inspired word. That's all I can say, okay? In my defense. All right. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. It doesn't say husband. But I will agree, it goes both ways. Okay? But who's usually the nagger? What? Okay, I've never met a critical person that I want to be with. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a wife who's not critical and is not a nagger, okay? That is so good, okay? So I just want to address this. For those of us that have battled with being a critical person, what do we want to be? Because it's so hard to look in the mirror and recognize us as being critical. So we don't want to be a fault finder. We want to be hope dealers. Okay? We want to be the ones that dish out hope over and over and over again. And people want to be around us because of that. Check out what the Bible says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, anytime the Apostle Paul would speak, he would speak in a way that gives hope, that lifts people up, that energizes them, that gives them a desire to be more like Jesus. We are not to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, they were supreme hope dealers. Look at what Paul writes in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Doesn't that give you hope? There is no condemnation. There are so many people today walking around with that heavy load of guilt and despair and condemnation. And the Apostle Paul, or Jesus through the Apostle Paul, and inspiration writes out, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It gives us hope. In 1 Timothy, it says Jesus is our hope. In Titus 2, Jesus is the blessed hope. And 1 Peter, Jesus is the living hope. We need to be known as people who build people up, not the other way around. It's interesting whenever someone would sin, the Pharisees would point out the sin and accuse. I only have a tremor in the right hand. When Jesus would come by, he would call sin by its right name. It's not that you get off scot-free and everything else. He would call sin by its right name. But there was one occasion when the Pharisees had dragged a woman found in adultery and threw her on the ground. And Jesus was there and says, okay, the law says she needs to be stoned. She needs to die. That is the right punishment for this woman. And the law did say that. I'm not going to deny that the law didn't say that. It did. And then they said, so what do you say, teacher? And it was then that he bent down and he wrote on sand. He wrote on the ground. And we don't know what he wrote. We don't. We guess, but we don't know. Some people, some scholars say that he wrote the sins of the people that were there. And it says in the scriptures that starting with the oldest to the youngest, they all walked away. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, where are the fault finders? Where are those that condemned you? And she said, they're gone. They're not here. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Okay, here's hope. Here's what Jesus gives. Here's what Jesus holds out. And he says, I'm not condemning you. But you know, he did say, go and sin no more. Don't do this again. He did say that, but he didn't lead with accusations, with condemnation, with ridicule, and with criticism. He led with hope, and he led with the desire to serve him. He led with something that drew her into a blessed relationship with God. He said, you can find forgiveness. You can find life. You can find real life and real love. So do we want to be fault finders? No. We want to be hope dealers. Pastor, I read this week. A pastor wrote this story about the time that he would often take kids in temporarily while they found a more permanent home for them in the foster system. And there was this one boy. I don't know exactly how old he was, but he was a teenager, a young teenager. And the social worker said to him, you need to know, this kid will bite you, will hit you, will run away from you, he'll talk back to you, he will steal from you. Are you sure you still want him? He said, this kid is bad news. And he said, sure, bring him over. And when he came over, you could see the attitude on the face of the kid because of all the hurt, I'm assuming, that he has gone through in his life. And the first thing this pastor did was he put out his hand and said, hi, I'm Pastor Craig. What's your name? And he gave him a firm handshake and told him his name. And he said, wow, that was quite a handshake. That's the best handshake I've seen all week. I've experienced all week. That was a firm handshake. That was a man's handshake. Are you a young man? And he said, and said, no, 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 no. Young men would say, yes, sir. And the guy looked up at him and said, yes, sir, I'm a man. Oh, that's good. You looked me in the eye. I saw you looking me in the eye. I mean, that takes a lot of courage to look people in the eye, because a lot of people won't look other people in the eye. They sort of look away. That shows me that you're confident, that you have courage, and that you're polite. Are you polite? And he said, yes, sir, I'm polite. Oh, man, you know I'm a pastor, right? Yes, sir. And you know, pastors have weird gifts. Oh? I said, yeah, I can see things. And so I'm looking at you. I see that you're a young man. You're a strong man. You're a confident man. You looked me in the eye. You gave me a firm handshake. You're amazing. And this is what I see in you. As I look deep inside of you, this is what I see. I sense greatness in you. And he said, have you ever had anyone tell you that they sense greatness in you? No, sir. He said, yes, you have greatness inside of you. And the story goes that this pastor wrote that he had never, ever had a kid in his home that tried so hard to be polite, to be kind, to be a young man, all because he was told that there was greatness inside of him. It's amazing to me. A negative word can have effects for a life. Positive words, confirming words, can also affect people for their lives as well. This pastor said he received a letter from this fellow a couple of years afterwards. And what he wrote in there just so moved the pastor. He said, you know, I was only with you for a short period of time, but that's when I started to believe in myself. That's when I started to believe that something good was inside of me, and it changed my life. All because of positive speaking and positive words. You have no idea that when you criticize your spouse, what that does to self-esteem and intimacy. No idea when we criticize our kids, how it belittles them and puts walls up. And you may have no idea how one word of encouragement can be the one that changes a life. We need to speak well of one another. You know, your kid may not be the neatest kid, but maybe she has a great heart. Tell her, you're amazing. I love what I see in you. You're so positive. I love the way you speak about others. Build them up. You may have a roommate that eats your food and wears your clothes, because that's what girls do. Guys don't do that. Don't be critical. Tell her that you're the most loyal friend that she's ever had. You know, maybe your wife is not the most organized, but she's an incredible mom. Tell her the good things. Instead of picking her apart for what she's not, tell her or build her up for what she is. I love the way you love our kids. I never could have married anyone that would impart more life to our children than you. You know, maybe your husband doesn't like mowing the lawn and you'll never win yard of the month. Next time he does, though, just say, you're so sexy out there in your black socks and everything, you know. Pushing that lawnmower, I love what I see. Okay? You have no idea that God can use your words to build someone up in such an amazing way. And the more aware that we become of our own sinfulness, the less likely we are to be overtaken by our pride and criticize somebody else. When we are overwhelmed by the magnitude of God's grace, it changes the way we look at other people. It changes the way we speak. Because God gives me hope. I will not tear down. I will build up. So who are we? Thank you. Excellent. Very good. We point people to Jesus, the living hope. We point people to Jesus, the King of Kings. We point people to Jesus, the one who forgives us from our brokenness and heals all infirmities. We point people to Jesus, our Savior and King. We are not fault finders. Anybody can be a fault finder. It doesn't take much. Pharisees are fault finders. The devil is a fault finder. We are followers of Christ. We will speak words of healing. We will speak words of life. We will speak in a way that builds people up. That is our commitment today, right? That is our commitment. So that people can be transformed more into the image of Christ. I want to lead, and I want to be a part of a church that is full of hope dealers, leading people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I give you thanks that you are such an amazing God. And I pray for each one of us that as we leave this house of worship today, that you will continue to bless us as you have promised, that you would be with us. And Father, make us mindful so that our words this week are words of life and not words of death. And so, Lord, each one of us, we recommit our hearts to you. And this week we recommit to follow you in every way. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our closing song.